Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we come this day as we come before you in the word that you have given to us. I pray that you would help me to be faithful to what you have taught us in this book, this letter of Paul to the Philippians, and pray that all of us would have open hearts to learn and to apply the truths that you have for us by your word. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, again, welcome. My name is Pastor Bob, if I've not met you. And, happy New Year's. Right? Big plans for tonight, anybody? The older you get, the less exciting plans get, trust me. What about New Year's resolutions? What, anybody make those? You know, I was reading, it seems like cultures have been making New Year's resolutions for 4,000 years. It goes back. That's the time of Abraham. I don't know if Abraham made any, but it seems like it's human nature that when a year ends and a new one begins, that we want to sort of say, well, what can we do differently? What can we do better? What perhaps does God have in store for us? And so, there's some very common New Year's resolutions. What do you think the most common one is, at least according to one? Yeah, diet, that's it. Losing weight. That's it. That's by far the most common. Exercising more. Those seem to be the top two. And after that, I think the 3 and 4 position was having better relationships with friends, with your spouse, with your children, and then getting more education, getting a better job, making more money, getting out of debt, kind of the financial part. Anybody here have any New Year's resolutions they want to share with us? Did I cover some of them, what I just went over? Yeah, those are all good. Well, this morning, I want to make a New Year's resolution. And it comes, I think, from the text that we're going to look at. And my hope is, my goal is that maybe you might make one as well. That as we look at this portion of the scripture, that we might be able to, if you haven't made one, or even modify what you have made, or maybe just take it in a different direction, that we might leave today with what might we want to do as we look into this new year, 2018, not really knowing what will happen, right? It's a new year, and what we think might happen never does. Things come up that we don't expect. Things happen that we don't that we like, that we don't like. And so that's part of the excitement of being a Christian. And so, if you've been to Roosevelt Church before, you know that the great majority of the time we just go through a book of the Bible, and we do that because we have a very high view of the Bible. It is God's word to us, and by going through it, not by jumping around, we think that that's the best way that God can speak to us. He gave us the Bible in books, in letters, many of them, and we want God to do his work in our life. The Bible says, all scripture is God-breathed and profitable, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And we want that to be for us in this new year. And it just so happens, as we come to this passage, Philippians 3, 12 through 16, and Tim's going to read that for us in just a moment. Last week, we took a break to focus on the birth of Christ, but this is just where we come to. And if I looked at this passage and said, gee, if someone asked me to do a topical sermon on New Year's resolution, well, I might have picked this very passage. And so I thought, well, providentially, let's make it our focus. What do we learn this text that might be a New Year's resolution for you and I? Philippians 3, verses 12 through 16, if you have a Bible in front of you, that is going to be on page 91. Tim, if you come and read for us, please.
Philippians 3, 12 through 16. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have obtained. This is the word of God.
Amen. Paul is using athletics, again, as a metaphor for life, really as a metaphor for the Christian life. A foot race, I think, in particular here. Notice the words that he uses, straining forward, pressing on. I press towards the goal. I seek the prize. I think he has in mind a vision of really what a race would be like. The Bible does that often. We have many places we can go to. Hebrews 12 says this, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." And so Paul is coming to us and really appealing that the Christian life is like a race, and he wants to win that race. You know, after all, Jesus did promise a life of abundance, and Paul wants the prize. He wants to win at the game of life. He wants to fully understand what it means to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. And so as we look at that text, know that it really continues on from what was now 2 weeks ago when Pastor Vermont talked about Paul's desire, his insatiable desire to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. You can look at that in the very first verses of chapter 3. Well, isn't that true for you and me as well? Don't we want to win at the game of life? Don't we want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection? Oh, life can be difficult. It can beat us down for sure. But today, as the last day of the year, going into New Year's, is a good day, I think, to commit again, to resolve, to pursue our Christian life with zeal, with energy, and with excitement. You know, losing weight, getting more education, getting a better job, getting out of debt, those are all good things. But it may be that we can also add something that perhaps is even better, and that would be a resolution to get to know Christ better this coming year. And so, I think you can see that, yeah. So I just thought I'd start my resolutions by a couple of offers. One is here. I resolved in 2018 to press on, to fully commit, and to strive to nurture my Christian faith so that I grow towards perfection, towards maturity in my life. Improve that. Make it your own. Begin to think about what God would do with you and what you want God to do with you in 2018. So, you know, how do we go about doing this? How do we go about seeking to become perfect or mature? That's the word Paul uses. Now, that word translated perfect has the sense of maturity, but Paul wants to be perfectly mature in Christ. And as we come up this passage, I think we should look at it from a couple of different points of view that I think we see. And the first one is to try to understand Paul's, I call it his frame of mind. How is he coming at this issue of what it means to be perfect, to be made perfect in Christ? And again, we look at verse 12, particularly the very first section. "Not that I have already obtained this, or imperfectly, or already perfect, but I press on to make it my own." And so my question for you is, it says, "Not that I have already obtained this." What is the this that Paul has not yet fully obtained? Well, it's just that. It's spiritual perfection. It's knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection fully, completely. Paul starts out by saying, look, I'm not there yet. That's what I want. But my frame of mind is, I still have much to learn. I want to know Christ perfectly. That's what I want. That's my focus. But I'm just not there yet. Paul's not perfect. He still has struggles. He knows the war that we face between the flesh and the spirit. Paul is still involved with the struggles of this life. Again, aren't we all? You know, we're talking here about what we call, what the Bible calls, sanctification. It's that period of time between the moment when we became justified in Christ to that time when we become glorified in Christ. Christ. It's the time that we're in now as Christians, as we seek to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. But sanctification, the Bible tells us, is imperfect in this life. And indeed, we are imperfect. But Paul has this insatiable desire to be made perfect. Even though there's a war, the spirit lusting, the flesh lusting against the spirit. Friends, you are not, I am not, what we should be. You are not what you could be. And hopefully, you are not yet what you want to be. You see, because if you are, if you're content, if you think that you're perfect, if you really don't feel the struggle of the flesh against the spirit, if you think you don't have sin in your life, or if you're complacent with the sin that you do have, well then, you're just in a very, very dangerous place. Your frame of mind is all wrong. You can't come at the Christian life thinking that you arrived. And as we look at the next verse, verse 13, Paul repeats himself. And he adds a term of endearment. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. It's as if he's saying, just in case you're still wondering about me being perfect, having no sin, not struggling at many points in my life, such has not been my experience. Paul goes to great pains by telling him twice. We repeat things for emphasis. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. And I think because of the repetition, because of the term of endearment, I think Paul is appealing to that, as the pastor is saying, and a clue that there maybe was some false teaching that was going on that Paul wanted to deal with there. And I say that if you look earlier in chapter 3, he talks about the dogs, those who mutilate the flesh, those who essentially think that by their own resume, they can come to Christ. And then Paul, remember what he said a few weeks ago, if anyone can brag about their background, I even more, a Pharisee of Pharisees. And he has that listed there in chapter 3. But then he concluded, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. It's interesting, maybe it's always been difficult for me to understand, but ever since the time of the early church, even through today, there have been groups, people, who have said or thought that they've reached a place of sinlessness, of perfection, or at least a place of not sinning intentionally. And I think Paul was striking a deadly blow to that thought process. How do they do it, you might ask? Well, they make a distinction between willful sin and making mistakes. But that's just not a distinction that we see in the Bible itself. They do it by understanding the requirements of God from a very wooden, literal view that doesn't really pierce the heart or the soul. It's just merely our outward actions. No doubt, that's why Jesus rebuked us in what we know as the Sermon on the Mount. When he brought up the law, he said, you have heard the commandment, do not murder, the sixth commandment. I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Oh, the law penetrates our thoughts, our minds as well. Jesus went on, you have heard, do not commit adultery, the seventh commandment. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery. Oh, I see. The law of God penetrates all that we are and think. You know, I once had a colleague tell me that they had never broken any of the Ten Commandments. Really, I did. Never any of them? What about the third one? You shall not misuse, you should not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. No. The fifth one, honor your father and mother. Or the sixth, you shall not murder. The seventh, you shall not commit adultery. Or how about you shall not steal, you shall not covet. Or how about this one, the very first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. How can someone say that? Well, the commandment on murder, she had never committed first degree murder, not guilty. The commandment on adultery, never committed adultery.
guilty. On telling the truth, never told an intentional lie that directly hurt someone else, not guilty. On stealing, never robbed a bank, not guilty. You see how the thinking goes? If I get to a place of contentment in my life, if I strip God, the law of God, of its power, and then only the most extreme cases, the most extreme violations are really sinful. If I didn't do it willfully, it really isn't sin. Well, again, that's a very harmful place to be in your thinking. And certainly, that was not Paul's frame of mind. He knew that he had not arrived. He knew that he was not perfect. And so, the resolution, I acknowledge that I am on a journey of Christian growth. I have not arrived, and to think that I have is harmful to my future growth. I resolve to live each day knowing that I will give an account. Well, that was Paul's frame of mind. What else might we see in this passage about just the way he approaches his Christian life? And the second one, I would just say simply the word exertion, effort. He uses the word straining in our passage. Hard work. I mean, that defined the very life of Paul. And here he says, but one thing I do. We could also say focus. Focus is necessary to be successful. And Paul had his focus, his commitment, his desire, his exertion. He had said in chapter 2, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Paul was in this game of life to be successful. He had a desire. He had a focus. He wanted Jesus. He wanted to know God in all his fullness. I think sometimes as Christians, we can think being passive is what we ought to be. That's really what it means to be Christ-like. It's like it's maybe sort of unchristian or non-Christian to have a passion or a desire to go get something. I don't see that in Paul. I don't see that in the Bible. It might be that we have a tendency to confuse justification with sanctification. Justification is that act that's God alone. He declares us righteous because of the work that Jesus Christ did for us. But sanctification, and that's what we're talking about here, sanctification refers to our Christian growth. Justification is God's doing alone. Sanctification is God and me. There's a cooperation that occurs in sanctification. It requires our obedience, our effort, our desire, our exertion. Paul had a passion. His goal was to get to the prize, to win the race. He wanted to be first, and he permitted nothing to divert himself from that course. He wanted to win. In 1 Corinthians 9, we read this. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Paul didn't think it unchristian or less than Christian to say, I'm in this and I'm serious about it. I want to win. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Sometimes we're frightened by that kind of commitment as it relates to our own Christian life. Arizona State University has a new head football coach. Anybody here pay attention to the national news? It's been quite a story. A lot of controversy over the hiring of this new head football coach. Herm Edwards is his name. Herm Edwards is well known in football for many reasons. Like scoring the winning touchdown for the Philadelphia Eagles in the Super Bowl as a defensive player, being a pro football head coach. Recently, a TV broadcaster for pro football, and also a very powerful motivational speaker. Quite an impressive resume, but I do think Herm Edwards is best known for a 25-second rant that he had some 15, 20 years ago when he was then the head coach of the New York Jets. And apparently, I couldn't tell the context, but if you haven't heard it, it's worth YouTubing it just to see it. And how many people have heard that famous line? Well, not many, so I'll have to try to react it, which will not be easy. But Herb is a very emotional guy, a motivational speaker. I think the context was the Jets had lost again. I was going to tell a joke about the Jets, but there was a tear. And he had a losing record. Somebody must have said something like, well, is the rest of the season just to kind of see how the players do, and you don't really care if you win or lose. And you can tell Edwards, he got very agitated. And he looked at the guy, and he cocked his head, and he said, you play to win the game. Hello? How you play to win the game. And then he went on, you just don't play it to play it, you play to win. I don't care if you don't have any wins, you play to win. If you're telling me it doesn't matter, then get out, retire, because it matters. And it's that famous, you play to win the game, the unusual tone of voice that he had, the agitation in his voice, that I think of all of his accomplishments is the most thing people know about Herm Edwards. Well, he wanted to win. Now, you see, we like that from a football coach. We expect that from a football coach. But I'm not sure that we expect that as we approach our own Christian life. But Paul is here saying, is he not, that you play to win the game? Your striving and pressing is for a purpose, to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Paul wanted to win. Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. And the exertion that we make very much makes a difference on whether we win or not. Your growth in your Christian life will be in proportion to the efforts in seeking it. Well, what else does Paul say? But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to lies ahead, I press on. Again, think of the runner. Forgetting what lies behind. You know, in the middle of a race, if you're running a race, you better not be mulling over whether you thought you got a poor start out of the blocks. That's not going to be helpful to you in trying to win that race. When you're running a race, you better not look behind you at the time to see who's how close they are, because that's going to slow you down. Now you stay focused and you keep ahead so that you would win the race. Well, so it is spiritually. Now, when Paul says that he forgets what lies behind, I think he refers to a type of forgetting, which is no mere passive oblivion, but rather an active obliteration. So that when any thoughts of merits of his past life or failures pile up, he would immediately banish them from his mind. They're not helpful to what he's trying to do now in winning the race. It's a constant, deliberate discarding of any thought of past attainments or failures. He doesn't look back, he looks forward. Now, I don't think at all that it's not that we don't learn from our past successes and failures. And I don't think Paul is saying that here. Of course, we learn from our past failures and successes. But I think he is saying here that we are not defined by our past successes or failures. We learn from them, but we don't let them limit us by dragging us down or by puffing us up. We learn from them, but we don't let them define us. We forget them and press on. And so, our resolution, I resolve to use maximum effort, knowing it is God's will for me and will to bring me to the maturity he has for me. Frame of mind, exertion, those are the things I see in Paul. The other thing, no doubt, is that he had a goal in mind. He talks very specifically about that here and other places as well. Well, what does it mean to have a goal? We know what it means. It means that we fixed our eyes upon something that's important to us. And so whatever you fixed your eyes on that's important to you, and all of us have had many goals over our life, I'm sure, that was what we were seeking after. And Paul says, my goal is to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. But I want you to notice something. You have to go back to verse 12 to see this, because I think we can miss it very easily. It's tucked in there in just a few short words, but it reminds us of the comfort and the power that Paul knew that he had in the goal that he had of striving towards Christian perfection. Look at verse 12 with me again, please. Not that I've already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, comma, and here it is, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. You see, at the end of the day, Paul was confident. He knew that from the beginning of the world, that Jesus had chosen him to be holy and blameless in him, Ephesians 1. He knew that God had this mark upon him. He knew the end of the game, and that ultimately God would be victorious. And because God would be victorious, Paul would be victorious as his child. And so, as we look at a resolution, I resolve to press on towards the goal, knowing that this is my high calling. And we might add, knowing that we will be victorious. Well, what's another posture, another kind of frame of reference we see in this passage that we saw? The other is that obviously he has a reward in mind. Now again, sometimes I think we think as Christians, this is kind of unseemly, isn't it? Paul's thinking in terms of a reward. Well, he wants that prize, okay? In the athletic games of Paul's day, much like our own, the successful runner was summoned from the floor of the stadium to the judge's seat, and they gave them two things, a wreath, showing that they were victorious, and a sum of money, 500 drachmas at the time of Paul's living. Paul is no doubt familiar with those games, as we are ourselves. But you see, Paul had a different prize in mind. He was not there for the wreath or the 500 drachmas, but rather it says the prize is the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, you think this week about all the things that Paul might have had in mind when he uses that phrase, the goal is the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I mean, the commentators just go ballistic trying to think of all the things he might be thinking of. And so you think of those as well. It's the gift of God's sovereign grace. Yeah, I think it could be. It's the gift of everlasting life, living with God after our glorification, made as perfect beings. Yeah, I think it could be. It's being with God in perfect wisdom, perfect joy, perfect holiness, perfect peace, perfect fellowship, all enjoyed for the glory of God. And Paul says, I'm pressing on towards that goal. And so as we look at that, what's our resolution? I resolve not to forget the prize for which God has called me in Christ. It is the prize which God has ordained for you and for me. And so let's go get it. Let's go grab it. Let's win at the game of life. Well, we come to the last two verses, which really sort of are a conclusion of this paragraph that we've looked at today. Verse 15 says this, let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. So the second part first. I think Paul is saying, look, only God can convict of sin. And if you don't understand this, that God himself will need to change your thinking, to come to understanding of the proper frame of reference, and the need for exertion, the need for a goal. But it's an interesting passage because I do think Paul is being a little sarcastic here, which wouldn't be the first time that he was. I think it might be a play on words, because if you see this, let those of us who are mature, now that's the same Greek word that's been translated as perfect earlier on in that same passage. It's a different case, and so I think it's probably translated mature here, but it's the same sense of coming to an end, of being perfect in your maturity. And it's almost like he's saying, let those of us who are perfect, okay, and the perfect people are the ones who what? Know that they're imperfect, right? Those who know that they're imperfect are really the mature ones, and the immature ones are those who think that they are perfect. I think that's the sarcasm of this verse here. If you think you've arrived, then you're really the ones that God needs to change your mind of. God will have to convince you of that. And so our resolution from verse 15 is, it is God, or we might say God's word, that will instruct us when we get off course. Remember that passage that the Bible is sharper than a two-edged sword, and it's useful for teaching, for correcting, and for training in righteousness. And then verse 16, as we come to really his conclusion and ours as well, Paul writes, only let us hold true to what we have obtained. Only let us hold true to what we've obtained. Now, we could read it, however, let us hold true, or nevertheless, let us hold true. The force there is, remember what has got you to where you're at. In other words, have you made progress in your spiritual life? Can you look back at 2017, or back 5 years ago, or 10, or longer than that, and see progress? Well, yeah, I hope so, and that's something to be encouraged by. Well, what got you there? Well, keep moving, Paul would say. Keep doing those things that brought you to spiritual progress that you now see. Keep it going. Fall in step. The rule has been established, namely that we know that we're still far from perfect, but we should strive to become perfect. We must never stop in our efforts to maturity in Christ. Consistent obedience and application of what God has called us to be is what we are called to be and to do. 2 Timothy 2, we read this. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. And so Paul says, look, there are certain rules of Christian growth that really the whole Bible speaks about. I mean, if you're a runner, you don't win the race by getting off to a false start. In fact, what? I think two false starts and you're disqualified, right? So you have to compete according to the rules of the game. Well, what are the rules? How do we grow in Christ? How do we pursue perfection? Well, the Bible tells us, but what's the secret? Well, here's the answer. There is no secret. It's the things that we already know. I mean, what's the most common New Year's resolution that most of us have? To lose weight. Well, let me tell you the secret. Eat less and exercise more. Now, despite that fact, $10 billion will be spent in the United States in 2018, that's the estimate, on weight loss programs. But that's the secret, right? We all know that. Eat less and exercise more. Well, it's the same thing with Christian growth. What's the secret? There is no secret, okay? Consistent time in the Word. Consistent time in prayer. Consistent time in fellowship. Consistent time in service to others. Allowing God to use the trials of your life to shape you, to make you holy, to bring you to the place where he wants you to be. Do you see that progress in your life? Good. Rejoice in that. How did you achieve that? Prayer. Fellowship. Meditating on the Word. Service. Learning more of God. Consistency in worship. And so our resolution is let our lives be regulated by the consistent application of this rule, of these principles of what God has called us to be. Well, I think Paul really, as he kind of ends this section, we move to a slightly different section next week, really has said to us, look, God has empowered us, encouraged us, and calls us to continue on, to strive, to work hard, to seek him. May in 2018 each of us have a measure of greater success in that, May God be pleased to bless our desires, and I think He will. May God be pleased to bless our prayers as we seek to grow further in His grace and knowledge. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we're thankful that you have called us to Christ, and we know that we are yours because you have exchanged your life for ours, that we stand before you as perfect beings, positionally, because you have taken our sin. And Father, as we seek in this life to grow in your grace and knowledge, may you help us to be persistent in that, to be faithful to that, to have exertion, to strive, to look forward and not look back. May you empower us as only you can, knowing that our life is hid with you, with Christ in God. Amen.